Father, holy, holy, holy are you, Lord. The Holy One of Israel, the mighty God of Jacob, the covenant-keeping God of Abraham. We worship and we honor you. This morning, as we go into the Word now, we humble ourselves afresh under your mighty hand. I pray for fresh unction and anointing from heaven, so I will speak indeed as I should, as an oracle of God. I pray that you put the same unction and anointing upon the ears and the hearts of all those who will hear me, those who are physically present here, as well as those who will hear me remotely, electronically, so that the word will flow freely, your word, from you through me to your people, to do an eternal and internal and eternal work in each of our hearts, including mine, in particular, to cause our wills to be farther more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We further pray that as I speak, the power of the Holy Spirit be released in great as well as in sufficient measure. Power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes and free men, so that indeed they will become doers of these things which they hear and not hearers only. I further pray for mercy to be faithful, that I will deliver the word with precision, redeeming the time, saying only what you want me to say, bringing out of the treasure of this word things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all is in agreement with me receiving every blessing that I mentioned in those prayers in their individual lives, all individually agreed and said. We're going to continue our study in God's Word in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. In our last lesson last week, we concluded in verse chapter 8. And basically, Paul was saying that we should be careful. Back in those days, it was the culture to go to the temples of different gods. They didn't have a Christian background like we have today. It was a pagan background, and it was normal, you know, culturally and socially, to go to the temples of these different gods, Olympus, Zeus, Diana. They'd be gods many and lords many, and in the temple they would eat. You know, it's a social thing, but of course it had great spiritual implications. And Paul said, you know, if you do that, then you'll be drinking of the cup and eating at the table of devils. The things that the Gentiles sacrifice, they don't sacrifice it to God. They sacrifice it to devils. And so, and if you do that, and a weaker Christian sees you, they might think it's okay. And then they go and eat as a thing offered unto an idol. And then the devil, these evil spirits, begin to have an operation in their lives. You know, but if you, who as a mature Christian, you eat, and you know that the devil is nothing, and you pray over it, and you sang, it won't affect you, but it can affect somebody else who doesn't have that knowledge. So you avoid doing anything that may be okay, but can affect other people's faith. So you want to avoid doing that. It's not only true of eating things to idols; it's true of things generally. There are a lot of things you can do that are not wrong. Paul puts it another way somewhere. I think it's 1 Corinthians 2. He says, all things are lawful, but not all things are expedient. So something may be lawful, but it may not be expedient. And your practice of it can cause other people to stumble. To avoid such things, then you don't do it at all, even though ordinarily it would have been okay for you to do it. That's the principle there, you know, and that's what we need to guard against. So today, we're going to start in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And again, Paul, here he's talking about his rights as an apostle, which he did not take or abuse. He said, am I not an apostle? I didn't hear you. Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? Now, Paul wasn't boasting here. He was stating facts, which his detractors, would not acknowledge. And he had a problem, and the problem was that he was not one of the original 12. But he wasn't any less an apostle than they were. That's the problem. A lot of the Jews, because the church was Jewish in its initial, the first Christians were all Jews. And the 12 apostles, except Judas, of course, who was replaced later on by Matthias, they were all, Jewish, and they were held in great reverence in the early church, and rightly so. These were the men that lived with Jesus, walked with Jesus, they healed the sick, they cleansed the leper, they raised the dead. These were men that after the day of Pentecost, God did mighty things through them. So people held them in great reverence, and not wrongly. But when this guy called Paul also now got born again, and he also now claimed that Jesus appeared to him. Now, you must understand that it was a claim. Now, we know it's authentic. But back in those days, they would say, well, we don't know about you, but these ones, we know they lived with Jesus. We know they walked with Jesus. They were physically with him. But you are just claiming these things. And so they tried to discredit his ministry and say, look, maybe God spoke to you, but we're not as sure of you as we are of these ones. That was the whole problem. Then to compound it, Paul was teaching and preaching revelation, and he was now saying things like, you look, all of the law of Moses is no longer relevant, which was correct. Even some of the other apostles knew that. John knew that. Peter knew that. But they couldn't say with the boldness and the clarity that Paul said it. Because you must understand that they had 2,000 years of Jewish experience and culture behind them. They had practiced these laws since Egypt. Then somebody just gets up and says, Jesus appeared to him. think about it like today. There are people we know that, they were with Jesus quite all right. This one, he was not with them. Then he now comes and says, Jesus appeared to him, and Jesus now told him that, it's no longer necessary to circumcise. It's no longer necessary to go to Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, Passover, and tabernacles. You don't have to make any more animal sacrifices. Wow, it didn't sit well with them, even though it was the truth. And the early apostles, some of them knew it was the truth. But Paul was different from them because he was very cosmopolitan. He was born in Tarsus. He wasn't, he was Jewish quite all right, but he was a Roman citizen. He'd been very exposed because of his education, his family background. So he was a little bit different from Peter, James, and John, who were just fishermen, and they were local men, if you can use that expression. They didn't have the sophistication that Paul had. And so they knew that Jesus had set us free from all of those Jewish customs and the Mosaic ceremonial laws. They knew that. But they couldn't say it with the kind of boldness and clarity that Paul said it. And they would say, well, when you get born again, it's good you're born again and all of that. But there's nothing wrong in doing these other things. Still come to the temple, still come and worship God like we used to do under the Mosaic law. In fact, it got so bad that they had to have a conference in Jerusalem. It's recorded in Acts 15, where James, Jesus' senior brother, junior brother, excuse me, Jesus was first born. James, Jesus' brother, and Peter and John and others, you know, Paul and Barnabas came and they had this big meeting. And so they said, look, Paul is saying they shouldn't do this and they shouldn't do that. So they said, look, it's true. You know, this is a yoke. We are our fathers and we couldn't carry that yoke. So we don't have to try and force the Gentile Christians to come to the temple, to do all the animal sacrifices. Just three things. One, don't eat things sacrificed to idols. Number two, don't eat things that have blood in them. Number three, don't commit fornication. And the things that were normal, you know, in the Gentile life, especially because it was all tied to idol worship. So I said, if you abstain from this, you'll be fine. But all the other things, you know, you don't need to be circumcised. You don't need to keep coming to Jerusalem for all the feasts. You're free from all the ceremonial laws. It took, that meeting was many, many years after the day of Pentecost. So you're looking at about, you know, I don't have the exact figure, but probably something like about 15, 20 years, you know, if not more, well, maybe about 15, 20. You know, so it's with that background, you have to have that background at the back of your mind as you read these things. So that was why there was a lot of people, a lot of the Jewish Christians, they were born again, they were Jewish, but they still held on to many of these Mosaic laws and traditions, and they would go around casting aspersion on the authenticity of Paul's apostleship. So Paul had to write to his Gentile converts, his Gentile spiritual children, you know, about who he really was, what the Lord had showed him, and the truth of what he was teaching them, because that was being undermined by slander, persecution, criticism from other Christians who are also Jews, but who supposedly, and they weren't telling the truth. They were just, you know, trying to. They were just people who like to have their own camp, just like today. Nothing has changed. So they would come and say, "Well, yeah, we know that Peter and John are apostles, but this Paul, we're not sure." And, you know, some of the things he's telling you may not really be correct because he really didn't. He was not there when Jesus was around. And he cannot say that, you know, you shouldn't do this and you shouldn't do that. You know, so there was a big problem here. So Paul and I said, "Am I not an apostle?" I didn't hear it. "Am I not free? Have I not seen our Lord Jesus Christ, or Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord?" That is the Corinthian Christians. "If I be not an apostle unto others..." And keep all that I just said at the back of your mind. "Yet doubtless I am to you." Now, even if all the other people don't believe an apostle, at least to you I'm an apostle, because it was through me you got born again. And everything you have today in Christianity, you got it through me. So to you I'm an apostle. "For the seal of my apostleship are you in the Lord." This is the best testimony of any ministry. See, the authenticity of your ministry is not based on human recommendations. It's actually based on the product of the work that you have done over the years that people can see in people's lives, you know, and the people themselves can see in their own lives. You know, there's nothing greater than that. Not, you know, what somebody said or a letter you got from somebody. You know, I use myself as an example to the glory of God. I never went to Bible school. As I'm speaking to you, I never went to any Bible school. I wanted to, but God didn't let me. I wanted to go to Rhema Bible College, but God didn't allow me. Looking back now, I know why. You know, number two, I was never ordained. Nobody called me and said, "Oh..." There was never a church meeting or ceremony where, you know, somebody come and laid hands on me and say, oh, you are not a pastor, you're not a minister. I don't have any of that. You know, I did have my church in London, Pastor Porter, when I was coming back to Nigeria, the elders got together just to pray for me, just that God would just bless me. Of course, they knew I was called because they had seen a little bit of the fruit of it, because sometimes Pastor would ask me to preach in church. This is when I was, you know, when I was still in England. And I was very young. I was just 20, 21. And and so they could see the fruit, you know, of that. So Pastor Porter knew I was called, you know, but they didn't ordain me as an Assembly of God minister. I didn't have any ministerial papers or anything like that, you know. And so I can identify with Paul to some degree here, you know. So when I came to Nigeria, you know, nobody knew who I was. I was working with Brother Emiko, and you know, but whenever I had the opportunity, or I was, yes, given the privilege to minister God's word, people could see it. You know, you could tell by the anointing, the word of God that came, you know, through me. So that's how you knew. It's not by human. So I didn't have any human, you know. When I started scripture pastor, I didn't go to anybody. Nobody came and laid hands on me and gave me permission. There's nothing like that, you know. We just saw, God spoke to us, myself and Larry, and we said, look, we have to start this, and we did. It was just as simple as that. There was no special meeting. There was no fire that came down from heaven. Nothing. You know, so I can identify. Paul even had better than we, you know. At least Paul, you know, there was a lightning that dropped from heaven and hit him off his horse. And then, you know, he had a vision of Jesus Christ. I didn't have any of that, you know. But I had my own experiences, you know. They were not as spectacular as this. But the point is, you don't have to have a human recommendation before people can know you're called. The way they will know you're called is the fruit of the ministry. Say, you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. Verse 3. Mine answer, I didn't hear you, to them that do examine me is this. You know, there were people who are, you know, criticizing him. Have we not power? That word power is the Greek word exousia, and it means authority. You know? Correct. You know? To eat and to drink. Have we not power to lead about a sister? This is where I get this from. You know? A wife, as well as other apostles, and as the brethren of the Lord, and Cephas. Cephas is Peter. Paul is saying, look, don't you think, aren't I free? I can do what every other person is doing. You know, I can eat, I can drink as I like. You know, I can, you know, go and get married, you know, and lead about a sister, you know. And he talked about James and Jude, the brethren of the Lord. These were the blood brothers of Jesus. And then, of course, Peter, you know, obviously from this statement, many of the apostles were married by that time. You know, in the Gospels, we only have the record of Peter, you know, being married and Peter's wife's mother. But later on, certainly, they were all young, you know, probably in their late 20s, early 30s, when Jesus called them to become apostles. But they later on, you know, after some years, they all got married, you know, and all of that. So Paul was saying, look, I have the same right as they do to, you know, live a nice physical life, you know, marry, have a wife, you know, have a nice social life, eat and drink. You know, Paul used to live a fasted life. Paul was a little bit of a radical. So he was, what do you call a maverick? You know, he was different. And so that's why they looked at him funny, you know. He said, verse 6, or I only and Barnabas, have we not power, again, authority to forbear working? Now, Paul is pushing this thing now. And he's raising the standard. I've always said it over the years. Paul is the pattern disciple. You know, in recent times, I got this understand that John is the perfect disciple because he got into perfection and perfecting the love of God. You know, but Paul is the pattern, you know, disciple. And it's no wonder God allowed him to write over 2/3 of the entire New Testament. One man. It must mean the quality of what this man was preaching and teaching was so good that God said this is going to be a standard for the rest of the church, not only in his time, but through eternity. Let's give the Lord a super clap offering, and Paul in particular. He said, are we not power to forbear working? I don't have to work. This is where we get full-time ministry from. You know, I don't have to have a job to support me. I should be supported from the church, from the offerings that people give. But he said, I don't do that. He was raising the bar. I'll talk more about that as we go on. Who goeth a warfare at any time? Let's take that again. Who goeth a warfare any time at his own charges? And when you send soldiers to war, you pay them. Nobody pays himself to go to war. Who planteth a vineyard? I didn't hear you. And eateth not the fruit thereof. Who feedeth a flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? Say I these things as a man. As am I just talking as a man, you know. He's telling that it is his right. It is his right for him to partake materially and financially from the church that he used, that God used him to plant and to start. And he said, even the Bible says so. He said, for saith not the law the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen? It's one of the scriptures I use all the time to show how prophetic symbolism is used in the Bible. It's talking about oxen. But Paul said, he's not talking about oxen, he's talking about us. He said, does God take care for it? Is it because God cares so much about oxen? He said, no. He said, he saith it altogether for our sakes. For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and he that thresheth in hope should be a partaker of his hope. In other words, as you are laboring and all of that spiritually, you know, there's a gain financially and materially that should come to you. He says, if we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing that we should reap your carnal things? In other words, we minister to you spiritually, then we also should gain materially and financially from what we've reaped, you know, sown to you rather. You know, this is a great truth, you know, because people will get angry when you say pastors and men of God say, why should you have a nice car? Why should you do this? Why? It's correct Bible. It's correct Bible. He said, if others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this authority, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. It says, do you not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple, and they which at the altar are partakers of the altar? Even so had the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. Everybody scream it. The Lord has ordained, not Paul, that if we preach the gospel, we should live off the gospel. It's totally correct. He said, but I have used none of these things. Neither have I written that these things should be used. You will have to excuse me. I need to use the bathroom. So, Pastor Boyega, just come and I'll come back in a minute, please.
What a great privilege. Suddenly is suddenly. Amen. Well, let me just say my thoughts. I know that the Lord has been speaking to each and every one of us. But these words are some of the most awe-inspiring words in the Bible itself. And it behooves all of us to take heed unto them. Not only we who are hearers of the Word of God, that God is speaking to, but also those who are, having given such as myself the privilege, deep privilege indeed, to be a partaker of, to be one of those who minister the word unto the people of God. It is true that we have been given the privilege to take of the offerings, and as it says here, it is written in the law of Moses that you shall not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treads out the corn. It is true that we are supposed to, Lord, plow in hope so that we should receive of what we've plowed from the people. But I believe that the greatest sacrifice, this is why I was thanking God for what was being said, is that the great privilege to sacrifice all you have for the work of the ministry. That, for me, is the greatest privilege of my life and continues to be so. And I want to thank God for the great honor he has given unto me to be under a man who has exactly that same dispensation, that same desire, that same zeal of the Lord in his life. And so we want to be very careful, particularly now in this day when all kinds of doctrines are flying around here and there. Amen? You know, you have this one, the guy demands X, or you don't come to church without an offering, you minister to the man of God. All kinds of worrisome things are happening in the church today. And I want to say that the greatest zeal, the greatest thing that God has in this church, particularly now, are the example of the fathers who have led lives exemplary. Every single one of us who has drunk, whether here physically or online, wherever you are, if you've heard of Pastor Lee Johnson and Mommy Sarah Johnson, you know the kind of heritage that you've been given in this house. Amen. So I want to, I think that deserves a clap. I just say I'm speaking I'm speaking out of my heart. And I want to say that I implore all of us who have been so privileged, like Paul was saying here, that we do it unto the Lord, so spiritual things, not because we want to partake of the things that come to us or accrue unto us. Yes, that's important. But because, like Apostle Paul said, he wants to be a pattern for others to follow after, to move on beyond the things that we get physically to the spiritual things that God is trying to impart to the people. So it's very important. And this is what apostleship really is. Apostleship is laying down our lives for the purpose of the saints, for the sheep to grow up and to become in their own right shepherds that will also go out to other people and minister the same to them. Amen. And so where were we? So it says, this is, he said he is altogether for our sakes. It says, for our sakes, no doubt, this is written that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and he that thresheth in hope should partake of his hope. Now he says, if we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing we shall reap your carnal things? If others be partakers of this power over you, are we not rather? And this is the punchline. Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but we suffer. And that word is very, as I said it now, I just leapt off my head. We suffer. It doesn't mean you suffer, you know, deprivation, but you will suffer self-denial and all these things that we have to do, put time into the word, put time into prayer, all these things that you have to deny yourself deliberately so that God can put in you that which other people can eat of, can drink of and make their lives worthwhile, not only for themselves, but also for God and the future of the church of God. Amen. It says we have not used this power, we suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Oh my God. I thought Pastor was out by now. Listen, folks, there's a way which you can move and you can operate in the things of God that will hinder the gospel, even though you are called to minister that gospel. I don't know why that came onto my heart, but that's what it just came to me right now. There's a way, say, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. And believe me, folks, we all know what we're talking about. There are many, 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 in fact, too many, who, because they don't have this perspective, because they don't fully understand what ministry is about, because they don't have the zeal that Paul has for the people and for the work of the ministry, they are actually, even though they may be called, they may be true called, they have a true calling, but because of their emphasis, because their orientation shakara, is not to give but to receive. Because they see gospel and ministry and the ministry of the word as a means of their own well-being, well-being of their family, well-being of the things that pertain to them, rather than ministering of their life, of the things that God has deposited into them, ministering unto the people, so people can arise and do the work of God. This work that is so tremendous that all God has given unto us, the church, to bring his knowledge of him and the purposes of his coming to earth to the entire world. Some people don't see that perspective. It's a day of forgive me, Lord. This just came to my mind. I don't know if it's me or it's the Holy Ghost, but I'll say it. This place is very viable. Somebody may go outside and say, this place is not viable. Viable does not mean that it's not making converts, it's not making Christians, it's not getting people born again. It means that it's not bringing forth money. I've heard that said about some places, and some people have said that, but that should not be the folks. Gospel is not about money. It's about life laid down and trusting that somewhere along the line, the God that you serve with all of your heart, with all your passion, with everything he's given unto you from top to bottom, that he will make it good in due season. And guess what? Sometimes he waits on you. He allows you to wait on him for that season. Will he? Will he not? Will she? Or will she not? Will the pressures of life, and they're there, they're real, make him or her compromise and say, well, other people have done it. It's not such a bad thing after all, is it? Hello? I know I'm not talking to anybody here. Say amen. All right. But I am saying it out because I believe that's what God would have me say about this. So we want to thank God that we have this wonderful heritage in this place. Even though God has given the power to eat and drink and to receive tithes and offerings of us, we are truly, truly privileged. Like Paul was saying here, to be partakers, yes, of the things of that pertain for ministry. But here, we know with all our hearts that the thing that counts, to them most, our fathers, is that we, the children, become like Christ. And for that, I'm deeply grateful. I don't know what else to say, but to know that, folks, we have a goodly heritage in this place. And we need to make the very best of it in Jesus' name. The Lord will have mercy upon us in the name of Jesus. Amen? Amen. And so I don't think I'm going to stay beyond that. And I'm just trusting that Pastor will come very soon. Because, I mean, this is a thunderbolt. Amen. But I thank God for this privilege to say it. And I want to continue to declare that thing, that though we have many instructors, I'm an instructor, very many instructors are out there. But because it takes so much time, so much effort, so much denial of self and all these things, so much, we have only very, very, very few fathers, and we need to recognize them, honor them, follow after them, give them their due reverence, and give them due honor. That's what I want to conclude by saying. I think Mommy's here. Praise the Lord. Maybe she asked me to come and deliver me. Amen. But that's the truth. That's how I feel today. And I want to thank God for the privilege of being part of this ministry. It is true that many people have misused it. And I don't think that we all are very privileged to be part of this ministry in particular and part of this vineyard that God has planted. Amen. So, let me see. Pastor, deliverance. Thank you, sir. I think God is pressing some buttons.
Pastor G, thanks for helping me hold the fort. Amen. Glory be to God. I'm fine. You know, I was just running a little bit, so I quickly had to go and ease myself. But I'm okay, as you can see. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. I'm not even sick. I'm not having a runny, nothing. You know, nothing is hurting me or anything like that, but I just needed to go. Praise the Lord. Amen. And so Paul was telling us here that I've not used any of these things. You know, Paul is an interesting fellow, you know, and I can see why God used him the way he used him. You know, I got to be careful about what I'm about to say. What I'm about to say is true. You know, education and exposure are very important. They are very important. There are different between Paul and the others. You know, Paul was educated and he was exposed. And it made him see things from a point of view that was not narrow and parochial. You know, and he saw all men the way God saw them. He saw Gentiles the way God saw them, even though he was Jewish. And he had a strong Jewish background, you know, but he understood, you know, he said the gospel that I preach, he said, well, nobody taught me. He said it was by revelation of Jesus Christ. So he understood that, you know, men are equal before God. The Jew is not superior to the Gentile. The Gentile is not superior to the Jew. And all that comes out in his teachings. The others didn't have that clarity. They got it later on, no doubt, you know, but they didn't have that clarity of understanding. They saw themselves as Jews that were superior to Gentiles, you know, which is the culture they've had for thousands of years. Gentiles are dogs. Gentiles are, you know, idol worshippers, which is all true. But Paul saw beyond that. Yes, it's true, but that's not their fault because they didn't know the true God. Now that they know the true God, they're not any different from us. You know, and that was why God felt free to send him to all of those places. I think I need to add here the fact that if you read the scriptures very carefully, you will find that originally, God actually sent the 12 apostles not only to the Jews, but to the Gentiles. His original thing to them, he gave them, he said, you will be witnesses of me in Judea, in Jerusalem, in Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. Paul wasn't born again at that time. But they couldn't carry it because they are exactly bias and mentality kept them in bondage. And God was patient with them. He told Peter, you know, he had to give him a vision and allowed this thing to come from heaven. You know, a sheet with all kinds of animals. Said, rise, kill and eat. Peter said, God, you don't know what you're talking about. No unclean thing has ever passed through my lips. And you think God didn't know. You know, God said, what God has cleansed, you will not call common. And he had to do it three times because he knew the person he's dealing with. Once would not have been enough. And even with that, he said, three men seek thee. He said, go with them, nothing doubting. You know, and then he went to the house of Cornelius, you know, and we know the rest of the story. So what I'm saying is that all of us have that problem. We have strongholds in different areas of our lives. The way you are brought up, your culture, the things you have been, you've been brought up to believe that this is the way things are. We among the Yoruba people, we have a common saying. We say, "Boshen sheni," eh? You know, that means that that's the way they have been doing it. You have to ask your question, who are the they? And then you have to ask the second question, who told them to do it that way? God or just human tradition? And you have not taken it as gospel truth. And you live your life by that. That is why when you know the truth shall set you free. The Son did not just come, he came, he said, if you continue in my word, then shall you know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Jesus came to set you free from Peter says, the vain traditions of your fathers. You know, there's some parts of our tradition that are good, but there's some parts of it that are terrible. And you have to know the word to be able to make the difference so that you become free, like Paul. And then you can talk to people, you know, and be a blessing to them without allowing their cultural biases to disturb you or to hinder you from ministering to them. So Paul says in verse 15, he said, "But I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things," I didn't hear you, "that it should be so done unto me." I like Paul. "For it is better for me to die." He's talking like a man now, you know, "than any man should make my glorying void." He said, this thing I'm talking about, I would rather die than for me not to do these things. He said, so that nobody can stop my boasting. Now, we need to understand this. It wasn't that it was wrong to take offerings. It wasn't wrong, you know, to support him materially and financially. But in the Corinthian church, and in that Corinthian context, Paul said, "I will never do it." He was trying to raise a standard so that the false apostles, let them to come and minister and not take money. Then we will know if they are real or not. Verse 16. "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory or to boast of. For necessity is laid upon me. Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." When God gives you a mandate, you don't have a choice. Well, you do. But the choice is not a very good one. He said, "I have set before you life and death. Therefore choose life." That's not a choice. It is a choice. But it's not a choice. Because if you choose death, you're in trouble. So in a sense, you know, it's not a choice. See, God, he appeared to me. Olubi Johnson is paraphrasing now. You know, on the road to Damascus, just appeared to me. He gave me a mandate to go and preach the gospel to the Gentiles, you know. So if I don't do it, woe unto me. I'm going to get, you know, there'll be a punishment for me if I don't do it. But now he says, "What then?" Verse 18. "What is my reward then?" No. I've jumped. Let's go to verse 17. "For if I do this thing willingly," that is this mandate that I've been given, "I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me." There is a great truth here. Do you know every single one of us has been called? Every single one of us. Shaking your head. You like it, you don't like it. You have been called. If you do it willingly, you get a reward. If you don't do it, it's still on record that you have been called. And in eternity and on judgment day, you're going to be judged based on that calling. I didn't hear amen. You went very silent. Oh, yes. He said, "Dispensation of the gospel is given unto me." You know? And I'm going to be judged. This is Olubi Johnson paraphrase. I'm going to be judged on how I acted on that dispensation whether I fulfill it or not. You know, God is our Father and God loves us. And God is the, and I say this not religiously, I say it in reality. God is the nicest person. Nice is a very, very weak word. But I use it because that's how we talk about people. You know, when you meet someone, say, ah, that man is a nice man. You know, God is the nicest person that you could ever meet. The more I've got to know him, and I'm getting to know him better and better every day, the more I like him, the more I love him, because God is really a very nice person. He is kind, humble, unassuming, thank you, darling, considerate, very considerate. But at the same time, that's where the Christians miss it. He's still God. He's still God. Like Abraham said to him many, many years ago, shall not the judge of the whole earth do right? He's still the judge of the whole earth. And when he gives you a mandate, who are you to argue with him? Now, those are aspects of God that people find difficult to reconcile, the two aspects. The loving, kind, considerate aspect of God, then the justice side of God. And if you get to know God better, if you want to get to know God better, you have to reconcile the two. What the apostle, this same apostle Paul says, God, the goodness and the severity. As good as God is, as kind as he is, he's also a very severe God. If he tells, you know, he's, watch this. It's just come to me. The church is a family. So your father, your natural father, you know how loving he will be and kind to you. If you want to do anything, you know, he'll pay your school fees, he will help you. You're getting married, they will, you know, get all the resources, you know, because he's your father. He loves you. You're his son. But the church is also an army. So God is wearing two caps. Probably more. He's wearing the cap of your father. Then he's also wearing the cap of your commander-in-chief. Now, when he's wearing the father cap, that's what all of us like. You know, go and sit on his lap and he will look after you and he will something. That's great. But when we get to the war front, he's wearing a different cap. He's not commander-in-chief. And he says, go and do that. And you don't do it. He's going to deal with you the same way a military commander-in-chief will deal with you who is not your father. You've got to have the two of them. Paul understood that. So he said, even if I don't preach it, he said, dispensation has been given unto me and I'm going to be treated, you know, I'll probably be court-martialed. You know, in natural warfare, when soldiers are given a mandate, you know, you're supposed to fulfill that mandate, you know, in deference to the commander that gave you the mandate. And when you don't, there is a punishment. You either be court-martialed, you know, or in some very extreme cases, especially like desertion, they'll shoot you. Your own commander-in-chief. Spiritually, the same thing. I didn't hear amen. God tell you to do something, you don't do it, there will be a court-martial. You know it's coming. The Bible calls the Bema seat of Christ, where we will give account of the things that we have done in the body, whether they be good or bad. This is not going to hell. It's going to determine reward. You will be court-martialed. You were given a mandate, you know, to preach the gospel. Let me use my own life for example. You know, God spoke to me when I was a 21-year-old boy and said, come back to Nigeria. I had a choice. I could have stayed in England. Nobody would have known. Nobody would know what God told me in my heart. You know, but I would answer for it. And I want you to know a lot of people are answering for it today. Who God has said certain things to, and they did not obey the mandate and chose to do their own thing. There will be a court martial. And whenever there is a court martial, there is also an execution of a punishment and a judgment, just like it is in the natural military. So whenever you think of God, always think of Him as both my Father and my Commander-in-Chief. I didn't hear amen. You began to say amen, say, oh me. Verse 18. What is my reward then? I didn't hear you. Verily, that I preach, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. I wish all the men of God, particularly in Nigeria and in America, will read this. Everybody say, abuse not my power or my authority in the gospel. One of the things that is causing the church to be disrespected today is because we abuse that power. It's our power. It's correct. But you know you can abuse it. That is, you use it wrongly. Not even wrongly, it's right. But there are times where it just to honor God, you don't do certain things, even though it's your right to do it, so that people will not have a wrong impression of who God is and who you are. You've heard this say, people have said this to me over the years. Don't mind, you're just there for the money. And you know, amazingly, they're right. In some cases, a lot of our people are in this thing for the money. And it's not even wrong to get the money from it. Because he said, they that preach the gospel should live off the gospel. So it's a right. But is it a right that should be abused? The answer is no. And you have to be discerning in each, there are different circumstances and situations. There are certain situations where you just refuse to take money from people. In order so that they will not, I like what Abraham said. He said, so that no man will say, it is you have made Abraham rich. So that no man will say, we are just in this thing for the money. We're in Lagos yesterday, you know, for a social event, you know, and I saw one of my, you know, not one, quite a number of all my old friends, you know, from my childhood, who we grew up together, you know, and one particular person who was like one of my best friends. And I remember him telling me this was not, he didn't say this yesterday, you know, and he has such a love, we still love each other, you know, we're still very, very good friends, you know. And I remember him telling me many, many years ago, so over 20 years ago, it was 1999, I remember, because that was the year my grandfather died. And we were doing my grandfather's burial in Lagos, you know. And he came because, I mean, we're childhood friends, you know. And we're all sitting together. And I remember him saying, Olubi, you know, everybody knows you are really called of God. He said, everybody knows you are in it for a pure motive. This is my best friend was telling me this. He said, everybody knows that. He said, but this other person, he mentioned another of our childhood friends, you know, who was also a pastor. He said, but this other fellow, he said, Olubi, that guy is just a businessman. Now, this guy is not born again, you know. But he was just telling me his own perception. And you know what? He was right on the money. Why? Because the abuse, this right. It is a right for us to be blessed materially and financially through the preaching of the gospel. It's not wrong. But it is wrong to abuse it. If I come to this pulpit every Sunday and all I talk about is money. And all I talk about is, you know, how, you know, we, you know, one scheme or gimmick or the other, you know, to make money so that, you know, I can be more comfortable and I can, you know, be this. I remember some years ago, I'm not going to mention any names. I just use these things as examples of what I'm talking about, abuse. I remember one particular person some years ago was having problem with his airplane and he needed a new plane, a jet. You know, so he wrote a letter, you know, because I read it, you know, it was a public thing, you know, to his, you know, the people who was giving offering into his ministry and all that, how he needed this new plane, you know, and that how everybody should please send money for, you know, for the plane. Now, you know, it's not wrong to have a plane. There's nothing wrong in it. I have no problem with having a jet. We actually need it, you know. If you do a lot of preaching, you know, and like me, by the grace and the mercy of God, you do a lot of praying. You know, if I had my own private jet, it would be much more convenient for me, because on a public airplane, you know, I have to go when they tell me to go because of the timing, to go to the airport, go to security. But if you have your own private plane, all of that is cut out. So you can spend more time in the word and in prayer. I have my own pilot. I eat when I want. I tell them to do what I tell them, you know. So there's nothing wrong in it. But where is the abuse? The abuse is putting the pressure on the people. That's wrong. And now people now say, don't mind them. You know, the unbeliever and the carnal Christian, we say, don't mind them. They're only there because they want to get money for an airplane. And that may be not really be the truth. The airplane is a need, maybe a need for him in his ministry, and he needs it to, you know, go to all places he needs to go when he wants to go, you know. So there's nothing wrong in having a plane. But, you know, if you're going to really believe God for a plane, you can do it without writing a letter. And trust God for the funds to come in. And then you now buy the plane and nobody will hear anything about it. That's the problem with us. That's why I use it as an example. So he said, though I be free from all, I didn't hear you, yet have I made myself servant unto all that I might gain the more. Unto the Jews, I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. That's why he would go to the temple with them, even though he didn't believe, he knew it was unnecessary. You know, but when it's not fundamental, do it. To them that are under the law, excuse me, I jumped. Yes, to them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law. Being not without law, he puts it in parentheses, in brackets. Not without law to God, but under the law to Christ. In other words, it's not as if I have no law at all. But you know, if I'm in a place where I can, you know, I'm not under obligation to any kind of ceremonial or, you know, ceremonial law, then I can do without it. That I might gain them that without the law. Oh, I'm going to have to continue this next week. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I made all things to all men, that by all means, I might by all means save some. This I do for the gospel's sake, that I partake us thereof with you. I'm going to stop here because it's deep, and I don't want to deal with this thing superficially. I'm going to stop here for today and just close with this thought that we should not abuse our power in the gospel. You know, we should not, I'll stop in verse, I think that's verse 18, 19, that we should not, I'm going to close with that, you know, that we should not abuse our power in the gospel. We have rights. We have a right to prosperity. We have a right to healing. We have rights. We have a right to freedom. As Christians, we're free from ceremonial laws, we're free from human traditions. But don't abuse that right. So if you're in a place where people consider a particular custom, you know, to be of reverence, since it's not going to cost you anything, just do it. It's not costing you anything. You know you are free, but you don't abuse that right. Stand to your feet. Many years ago, one of my aunties died. One of my mother's most senior sister. And we had to go to the mosque. Because on my mom's side, my mom's dad was a Muslim, chief imam of Lagos. His dad was an immigrant from Brazil, and his dad was Roman Catholic originally. But when he came to Africa, he came from Brazil. When he got here, he became a Muslim. Till today, it's a mystery to me, you know. But I think one of the reasons was because he was a slave, and his Brazilian white master was Christian. So he saw Christianity as the white man's religion that was being used to oppress them. So when he now migrated to Africa, to Lagos, to, you know, there was no Nigeria at that time, you know, it was a colony, you know, he was free. So he chose Islam, which he felt was not the white man's something, which was wrong. Anyway, so, but on my mom's side, so we had to go to the mosque. This, my aunt looked after me, you know, my mom's senior sister, when I was young. You know, I used to go to their house, eat, do holidays with them, her children and I. Even one of her sons is a pastor today too, born again, spirit filled. You know, but, so, but she died as a Muslim, and they had to do all the things as a Muslim. Now, I had a choice. I could say, and it's my right, I can't go there. You know, they're not Christians, and I shouldn't go to a mosque. Everybody knows Pastor Olubi Johnson is a pastor. This is just some years, not too long ago, about 20 years ago. You know, and all that. I could have done that, but it would be abusing my right in the gospel. Going to the mosque is not going to hurt me. It's not going to do anything to me. I didn't go there to go and pray to the Muslim God. I went there to honor the memory of my auntie and to be a blessing to the family. So I went. I think my wife went with me, if I remember rightly. You know? And you know what I did? And her son, too, was a Christian at that time. You know, he, too, had become a Christian and spirit-filled, you know, and he was a deacon or something in his church. You know? And not only him, I think she had two or three of her children, about four of them actually, had become Christians. You know, but they still honored, because that's how she died, and you know, all the things. So they went to the mosque and everything, you know. I'm telling you what I did to give you an example of what the Bible means, you know. So I went, you know, I went for the ceremony, you know, went to the house, and they moved the body to the mosque. They said all the prayers. Do you know, all the time when it was, I was just praying in tongues. They were praying in tongues. I just was praying in tongues. I had no clue what they were saying. And they had no clue what I was saying. So that's all right. I just quietly prayed in tongues where I was. I took my shoes off like everybody else. You know, I sat in the something. And I just quietly just prayed in the spirit. You know, and went back home with them. You know, there was harmony in the family. Now, for me to say, I'm born again, all of you are devils, and all of that, that would be wrong. It's a right, but it shouldn't be abused. Talk to God. Let's talk to God. Talk to God. Talk to God. Hallelujah. Let's ask God. God, give me wisdom. I think that's one of the things we lack the most. And the reason why we lack is because we don't have humility. For God gives wisdom to the meek. And meekness. It's just, you know. Let's ask God wisdom to deal with men. Not to abuse your rights. It's your right. But don't. Use it, but don't abuse it. That's the lesson here. It's true of prosperity too. We're supposed to prosper in the gospel. But there is a way to do it that will be obnoxious. That will just put people off. And say, these people, all there is money. Which is not true. Even though God wants us to have money. Put one hand on your heart. We're just going to pray. Raise your other hand to God. Say, Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word this morning. Oh God, have mercy on me. Father, I repent of wrong attitudes, wrong actions, where I've abused my rights, my authority in the gospel, and given people a wrong impression and allowed the name of God to be blasphemed. Oh God, have mercy on me. I receive mercy, the cleansing of the blood of Jesus, your life and power in sufficient measure as I pray. Father, oh Lord, give me wisdom. Help me to be discerning. Help me, Lord, to know how to relate to the people around me in wisdom, not to abuse my rights in Christ in such a way as to cause men to blaspheme your name. Help me to use wisdom and love to glorify your name. In Jesus' name, amen. Father, thank you. Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, Father, thank you. Lord Jesus, Lord Holy Ghost, thank you for your blood, for your life, for your power. Nengradalask. Lambraka glamatulushe. Liprika fre. Lombraka glamatulumatufrine. Zofrini glamatulumatufrine. Zeliprikitufrine. Lambraka glamaturu. Gelebra. Lambriga dolomatufre. Lambragas. Tolomatufrish. Toka glamatulumatufrine fres. Toloma hari tufrinesk. Langiko. Reka. Rasha. Ikitufrine. Nangarsk. In Jesus' name. Praise the Lord. Let's give the Lord a super clap offering.